Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. One will be in Genesis chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 9 today. Get a Bible from them if you don't have one. They'd be glad to give it to you. Also, take the fellowship pad. It should be located somewhere in your seats and pass that down. We love to know that you're here. If you write that in, that helps us out a lot. And if you write your prayer request, we'd be glad to pray for you. A couple other things that I'll mention. Christmas Eve coming up this week, 1, 3, and 5. There is childcare available, and there's parking over at Rev's. Again, we're welcome to park over there on Christmas Eve, 1, 3, and 5. But don't park over there other times unless we give permission for that. From Revs. And so I just mentioned that. And then I want to mention Connect classes. To become a member at River Valley, we have these three classes called Connect. There's one about the scripture, one about salvation, the Holy Spirit, one about how to interpret the scripture or the Bible. And those three classes are offered. They're going to be offered again in January, February, and March. And then in April, there's going to be a new members class. And so you do those four things if you'd like to become a member. Then our congregational meeting is in April, and we vote on things at that point. So that's just to let you know some things that are going on. I think you also can see in there that Danny's farewell, his done well, will be happening in January as well. So you always just come one of three, just come. There'll be a place for you to write cards. If you don't bring one, that's fine. You can write a note to him. We just want to say thanks for all he's been doing. Today he is away at a wedding and singing at a wedding in just a little bit this afternoon. So that's where he is today. All right, with that said, we are on the fourth week of Advent, which the subject of is peace. Peace is one of those interesting words, isn't it? The scripture at one point says people will cry, peace, peace, but there will be no peace. And we'll cry for it, but it won't be there. And to get there, I want to read Isaiah, Genesis 3 and Isaiah 9, but 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Jesus is the name that we call upon to find peace. And I'm going to look at that. I want to look at it for a little while here. You have to excuse me. I guess I'm old at this point, but I was thinking it probably would be good to go back to some history. I don't know if you all know this or not, but the United States had a 20-year police action from 1955 to 1975. You don't know it as a police action, you probably know it as the Vietnam War. Let me just say something. If you're a Vietnam vet here, you did not get welcomed well when you came back, and I just want to tell you thanks, and I know that's a hard thing, but I'll just mention that. That's enough of that. But what was happening in the Vietnam War, where a lot of things were taking place, there was a lot of unrest in our country, and there were a group of people, we kind of named them hippies at that point. I'm younger than them, just so you know that. And they were here, and they decided to have kind of a special event. And the event was going to be focused on peace and love. If they said it, actually, they would say free love, because it wasn't just love. It was a little more than that. And they had this conference, if you would, in 1969. It took place at Yasgur's dairy farm in upstate New York, about 50 miles from a city called Woodstock. You guys, some of you knew that, didn't you? Yeah, Woodstock, that's what it was. A musician named Joni Mitchell wrote a song about Woodstock, and of course she titled it Woodstock, so that makes it easy for you. She didn't actually go. She was actually on the Dick Cavett Show. It was a late night show. That's what she was doing. But Crosby, Stills, and Nash told her all about it. And so she wrote the song, which became the theme song for Woodstock. You might know it from its refrain. I doubt many of you will, but some of you might. The refrain went, "We are stardust, we are golden, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden." I think that's a reference to Genesis, don't you? Interesting phrases. So Joni Mitchell wrote one. She sang it. Crosby, Stills, and Nash sang it. The Matthew Southern Comfort version sang it. If you want to sing it, that's the one. It's a lot easier. It's a little more mellow than the others. And so we had this thing. Let me read the lyrics for you. The lyrics begin like this. "I came upon a child of God. He was walking along the road. And I asked him where he's going. And he told me this. I'm going down to Yasgur's farm. I'm going to join a rock and roll band. I'm going to camp out on the land and try to get my soul free. The second verse, can I walk beside you? I've come here to lose the smog, and I feel to be a cog in something turning. Maybe it's just the time of year, or maybe it's the time of man. I don't know who I am. And then these three lyrics, I just want you to hear again. I'm going to try to get my soul free. I feel like a cog in something turning. I don't know who I am. Do you hear the cries of their heart? He goes on, I dreamed I saw the bombers in the sky and they all turned into butterflies. He goes on, we are stardust, we are golden, caught in the devil's bargain. We've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Can you hear the longing in the soul? This really is the dilemma of mankind. This is the dilemma. I got to find a way to get my soul free. I feel like I'm a cog. There's something bigger. I can feel it. I know it's bigger than me. I just don't know who I am. I'm caught in the devil's bargain. I got to get back to the garden. Man, I don't hear it. There's a longing in their souls to find peace, and they couldn't find it. By the way, Woodstock didn't bring it. Do you know that? It didn't arrive. I heard Joni Mitchell later on, I think 2009, doing concerts. She always sang the Woodstock song. And she said, you know, we all were talking about free love. We all know that doesn't exist. That was her own words. And she said, you play now, but you pay later. And so she's learned a few things. She hasn't found peace yet. She's 83. Interesting. Although shouting peace and love does not bring peace and love. Have you noticed that? Shouting peace and love don't bring peace and love. And yet there was something incredibly profound in the words they were singing. We are caught in the devil's bargain. Are we not living in the consequences of the bargain between Adam and Eve? Are we not caught in the consequences of the fall and living it every single day? And it goes on, we got to get back to the garden. Do you understand that in thinking that we could be like God and that we could live our lives the way we want to without God, we broke the single relationship that would make us at peace. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the context of the bargain. And I want to look at the consequences of the fall and the corrective remedy. We'll begin with the context of the bargain. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. God made a perfect world to display his glory. And he made a perfect world to share with his highest creature, which is man. And he made this thing for us to enjoy. And even though it is spoiled, even though it has been messed up, it's degenerating, even though all those things are true, we still see glimmers of God's glory everywhere. You ever looked at a brand new baby and you hold them and they have these little tiny fingers with like little tiny fingernails and everything's just perfect. And they smell good. They don't smell like teenagers. They're soft and you kind of want to just kiss them because they're like, this is brand new. And you get to see the glory of God. Maybe you stand at the edge of the ocean or by a mountainside, or for that matter around here, just looking at the sunset about 4 o'clock, unfortunately, but looking at the sunset, right? And you see it and you just go, oh my goodness, the finger of God painted that. And the glory of God is everywhere around us. Think about the senses. I mean, if we just evolved, why do we have sight and smell and taste? Why is there color and beauty? Why are all these things there? I'll tell you why they're there. Because God made this world for his glory, and he made man to delight in it and to be in relationship with him. And he made it perfect. And isn't there an inner longing to somehow belong to whatever is out there that's bigger? There's just something. C.S. Lewis says there's this longing within us because we weren't just created for this world. God made a perfect world without violence, without greed, without birth defect. and we spoiled it. And everything he made so that you and I could know him and trust him and love him and follow him. He took the darkness and made light. He took emptiness and filled it with his presence. Do you see what he did? All those things are what he did. He gave us a choice, one choice. He said, I'm gonna give you all this to enjoy. I just need to make sure it's a choice that you choose on your own. I'm gonna put one tree, one fruit tree, I'm gonna tell you not to eat of it so that you can choose to trust me. Enter Satan, right? And Satan comes in, the rebel, the deceiver, the destroyer, the liar, the spoiler. He comes in. Let me read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit trees of the garden and the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So the moment they ate the fruit, the moment they made the deal with the devil, the moment that happened, their lives got better, right? Absolutely wrong. Their lives didn't get better. Immediately, they felt shame and regret, a desire to hide. They felt sorrow. They felt self-centeredness. And about four people into the whole thing of creation, and we have a murderer. Spoiled. Now, I want you to say something to you. In our culture, I think that we think that there's just these two abstract things called good and evil. And I mean, people will actually think that they're good enough that if people would just be as good as they are, things would work out great. I want you to know, we are not fighting against an abstract good and evil. That is not it at all. We are absolutely dealing with a reprehensible, abhorrent, detestable, malignant, odious, awful, personally intelligent being. And he is our enemy. Here's what it says in Revelation 12, 8, and 9. By the way, lots of times the New Testament will kind of clarify the old. Here's what he says. And then the dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So first and foremost, you must understand, we don't fight good and bad. We have an enemy who is horrible. And the first thing that Satan hates is God. And more than anything else, he's an enemy of God. And second of all, he's an enemy to anybody who serves God. And he's an enemy to anyone who wants to find God. At Woodstock, the idea, I think, was kind of this, that they were good people and good, and they wanted good and peace and free love, and the old people were, you know, warmongers and horrible people, and if they just loved peace, you know, everybody's peace all the time and free love, if you just do that, it would all work out really, really well. Now, 60 years into that rhetoric, is it better? I don't think it is. See, we can talk about peace and free love and all those kinds of things. It didn't work. And it didn't work because mankind is broken. It's not just good and evil. You and I are broken. Love without truth is hypocrisy at the worst and just sentimentality at the best. Do you understand there are two major problems with all of us just trying to be good? Number one is you. You, at the best, aren't good. And number two is everybody else. Those two things mess up the plan of all of us just being good. Here's Satan's bargain. God designed you to be in a relationship with him. He designed you to believe what he says, to trust what he says, trust his word, to choose to obey him. And Satan comes along and he goes, you know what? I want to help you out. I want to set you free from the bondage of having to serve God. I want to set you free from all these archaic rules that, you know, you have to follow. Satan wants you to believe whatever you want to believe, whether it's true or not. He wants you to do whatever you feel like at any given moment. That'd be great. So you're free from the presence and power of God. I want to be free. But that freedom didn't lead to knowing who they were. The freedom led to lostness. It led to insecurity, emptiness, isolation, death. This is still the bargain. Still makes this bargain with people today. God is depriving you of what would really make you happy, so you should just go on your own and forget God. Do you know that Satan will help you push beyond any boundary God gives? He is ready at any moment to help you. And he will do this. He will take you farther away from God than you want to go. He'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and he'll cost you more than you ever want to pay. Still making the same bargain. So let's look at the consequences of the fall. Chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "Well, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "Well, what is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "Well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Wow. And so, as soon as they make the bargain with the devil, what happens? Do they become like God? No, they don't. If at the moment they ate the fruit, they became like God, wouldn't they say something like this? "Well, now, God, that we're like you, we're just going to roll au naturel." I mean, I'm just saying, if they really became like God, they would have known that. That's not what happened. And you know what happened? He said this, that they were naked and they were afraid. Why? See, they didn't become like God. Did they know good and evil? Yeah, they did. And evil entered them, and Satan misled them. And do they does it make their life better? No, it racked them with guilt and shame. Well, it might have worked, but it didn't. They hid themselves. Now, nakedness here in this text, I believe, is both literal and metaphorical. It's literal because, yes, they were naked, and they did sew fig leaves to cover themselves. But more than that, they also felt exposed. All of a sudden, they felt very vulnerable and exposed. Do you understand? They have become acutely aware in that moment about good and evil, and they are aware that God is the creator of everything, that he made everything. They are not powerful like God at all. And instead, they just ticked God off. And they find themselves in a position where they're afraid of God, a God who has done nothing but good for them so far, and they wanted to hide. One bite of the fruit, and they traded beauty and security and intimacy for brokenness and insecurity and isolation. One bite. Romans says it this way, we're still doing it. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things," or as it fits our culture, we don't do too many idols, just plain old stuff. We exchange the glory of God for stuff. Satan is a spoiler. He has a strategy. The strategy is to make you distrust God, to get you not to believe God, to get you not to believe his word, to get you not to desire to follow him, not to desire to submit, not to want to obey. He is not a force. He is an intelligent being who spoils everything God makes. And he lays this deceitful foundation in your mind through any way he can get it, whether it's a hard thing that happens to you, a good thing, he lays a foundation of deceit. This week, I don't know why, I was just listening to the radio and Focus on the Family did this thing, and it was a mom talking about a relationship with her daughter and kind of a spiritual moment that she had with her. It went like this. It was really profound. And so first of all, her daughter had left her shoes on the steps for about 5 or 6 days. Some of you moms might know about that kind of thing. And so she was walking up the steps and her mom said to her something snarky, like mom said, hey, how long do you think it'll be before those shoes make their way back home? Something to that effect. And at that moment, she said her daughter, she did two things. She went, ah, and she recoiled. It was like she acted like she got hit in the back. And she stopped and she recognized this was a spiritual moment. And she said, come back down here. And she came down and she looked her face in face and she said to her, honey, what did you hear me say? And her daughter said to her, I heard you say that I am worthless and I'll never be any good and you can't stand me. And she said, oh, I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. And then she said, let me pray for you. And she put her arms around her. She prayed for her. She said, Heavenly Father, show my daughter that this is a lie, that I love her. I'm glad to have her. And just show her that this is not true. Help her to see the difference between these two things. And then she looked at her and she said, honey, I'm sorry. I was really frustrated and I took my frustration out on you, but don't misunderstand, I love you dearly. Do you see what's happening in life? We have an enemy. And the enemy is looking for places to plant lies, to plant seeds of distrust. And he's grooming your kids and he's grooming you. And he wants to work on dividing believers and he wants to work on estranging moms and dads from their children and ultimately to get you not to trust God. That's the strategy. The main consequence of the fall is a broken relationship between God and mankind. But the second is like it. In theological terms, it's called depravity. Total depravity means that when Adam and Eve sinned, their natures became sinful. They became totally depraved. It doesn't mean they're not capable of doing anything good. It means everything, even good that they do, has a taint of rebellion and independence and a desire not to follow God. That's why all of us trying to love each other on our own will not work. That's why trying to accept everybody the way they are and just be kind will not work. Every strategy generated by man, ideas to fix the world, will fall short. Romans 8:7 tells you why. For the mind that is set on the flesh, that means a mind that is not fixed on following God, the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Listen, indeed, it even can't. It doesn't even have the ability to do it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Satan wants to keep you hidden and bound up by guilt and shame and away from God, and he wants to keep you from peace and restoration. Do you understand your enemy? Why did God ask Adam and Eve where they were? Where are you? That's what he asked. Why did he do that? Satan convinces us that God does that so that he can punish us and humiliate us. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It is not his judgment or vindictiveness that makes him ask, where are you? It is his grace, his mercy. He wants to expose sin so in the Old Testament, he can cover it. In the Old Testament, their sins were covered by their faith in God, by fulfilling the sacrificial system. They were covered looking forward to an event that they didn't know yet, which was the cross. In the New Testament, we are forgiven. He reveals our sins so that he can forgive us because Christ paid the debt of our sin. Nothing could be farther from the truth that God's trying to humiliate you. He paid the price for your sin already. He has been nothing but trustworthy. He has made all of the world for his glory and for you and I to enjoy. So why don't they just jump out of the weeds and say, oh Lord, we ate from the tree? Because the sin is more appealing than the truth. Because they would rather hide than submit to God, even though he's anxiously waiting to forgive. They know they've sinned. They don't want to feel exposed, so they hide. Romans 8, chapter 19, 20, and 22. For creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's followers of Christ. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All the earth, all of creation, everything God made has been subjected to futility because of our sin, because of the deal Adam and Eve made and we make with the devil. Enter hope. Genesis 3:15. It's called the proto-evangelion. It means the very first time the gospel is introduced. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Sometimes it's easier to understand again the Old Testament by the New. 1 John 3:8, the end says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy his lies, his deceptions. Jesus came to bring life, to restore us to a relationship with God, which leads us to the corrective remedy. The world we live in is not the way God made it. It's not the way he created it. And now the world we live in is spoiled and it's tainted, and the world is a place where Satan is the prince of this world, and the cry of the song is still coming. Oh, we've got to get back to the garden somehow. We've got to get back to that place where it all started. The early church in the 300 and 400, somewhere around there, began to celebrate Christmas, Advent. And when they celebrated it, they were not just celebrating the incarnation of Jesus coming at the birth of Christ. They were also celebrating his advent, his coming again, his second coming. We celebrate both of them at Christmas, although we kind of focus on just one. So that Jesus could come and bear sins. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. For the zeal of the Lord will do it. One of the prophecies about the coming of Jesus was from Isaiah. It was a messianic prophecy about what he would do. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus stood up in the temple reading from the text in Isaiah, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, and to set liberty those who have been oppressed. And he says that this, he goes on to say that in that text, and the fulfillment of that prophecy is taking place right now in your midst. In other words, I'm him. This is Jesus. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor healing us. He's the Mighty God setting people free. He's the Everlasting Father healing the blind. He's the Prince of Peace putting us back in relationship. In Galatians 3:13, it said this way, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus paid for all of our sins once and for all on the cross. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When God calls you to repent, he is not trying to humiliate you. Do you understand that? When he whispers, where are you? He is not waiting to lower the boom. He's calling so that he can redeem you, so that he can forgive you, so that he can restore your relationship with God. In Hebrews 9:28, he goes on, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He is coming back. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and take their place. We're going to sing a song at the end in just a few moments. I wonder if this Christmas you'll get it. I wonder if this Christmas you'll begin to understand that when we celebrate Advent, we are not just celebrating Jesus coming in the past, but we are celebrating that he's going to come again, that he is not finished redeeming and fixing and changing. At the same time, we wait for it. I'm going to try to get my soul free. That was one of the lyrics of the song. I'm caught in the devil's bargain, and we've got to get ourselves back to the garden. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Do you get it? No, not world peace yet. Not till he comes will there be peace on the whole world. But personal peace with God. A personal understanding that God loves you. From the movement of Woodstock, as far away from God as it was, came the pouring of out of God's Spirit on a group that was then called the Jesus Movement. And they found that Jesus was the name that set people free, not the word love. They found that it was Jesus who changed everything, not crying peace. They discovered that they discovered who they were. They were no longer lost because they were designed for God's glory. They experienced peace with God as forgiven children. They broke the bargain with the devil, and they are returning to the garden, just like all of us are, as we allow God's reign and his kingdom to rule in us more and more. Of the end of his government and his peace, there will be no end. It will grow and grow in people until he returns. I hope you get that this Christmas. That's why we celebrate not only his coming past, but his coming again. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love your word. As we live in this world with all the things that are hard and difficult and signs of sin and signs of depravity and signs of a deal made with the devil, not just by Adam and Eve, but by us. And I pray and ask, Lord, that for every one of us, when we hear your Holy Spirit prompt us and ask, where are you? That we would run to you, that we would bow before you, that we would be restored to a relationship, because it is the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so we delight in who you are. We ask, Lord, that our hearts might be more and more yours, that our lives might be given to you more and more, and that the world might see who you are through us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.